All right, well, always enjoy a good season of prayer. If you have your Bible and you'd open to Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to close the book of Hebrews out. While you're finding your place there in Hebrews 13, Brother Alan Merriman and Brother Benny Short, Pastor BJ, Brother Calvin Dean, Brother Cliff Stanley. We'll meet right over here in this classroom briefly after the service tonight. Met with the fire marshal and have some things to go over with these men that would help us out so that we could get some things in line with the fire marshal. All right? Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13, if when you find your place there, if you would stand to your feet. Hebrews chapter 13, stand if you would. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse number 20, and we'll read down through the remainder of the chapter, verse 25. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we pray that you would give us some truth from your word this evening that would help us in our Christian life. Lord, thank you for a good season of prayer. And as we sit and listen to the prayer requests of your people, and we're reminded of the many, many needs of people all around us. Our hearts are overwhelmed. And yet we know that we can bring our cares and our requests, our petition, and lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus with absolute confidence that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. And so I pray that you would hear the requests, the petitions of your people, and move in the behalf of those in whom we have brought to the throne of your grace this evening. Help us to be a people of prayer. Help us from your word this evening now, and we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, as we wind down our teaching, and we certainly, I thought of this week, how that the apostle said in verse number 22, he said, I have written a letter unto you in a few words. And I kind of feel that way of the things that I've brought to you from the book of Hebrews. There's so much in the book of Hebrews, and I've certainly just skimmed the top of the many truths that are in the book. And I hope that it's helped you, if nothing else, it's whet your appetite some to where you'd want to get a little further in the book of Hebrews. There's great truth, great doctrinal truth in the book of Hebrews. As the apostle winds down his teaching, I want to give you an overview of verse number or chapter 13. He kind of is pulling things together now, and he's coming to a close. And there's four segments that I'd like for you to consider with me. We'll highlight one in particular. So he comes down and he says in verses 1 through 6, he says, I want you to remember to have spiritual fellowship. He said, fellowship's important. And so he said in verse number 1, let brotherly love continue. You need good spiritual fellowship. You need to be with God's people. Don't think you can isolate yourself. And that's one of the things that the devil's tried to use through this pandemic. And he'll do it again. Okay, there's been things before it. It's been this. There'll be other things. The devil is constantly trying to pull you away, to get you isolated away from God's people so that you cannot enjoy the benefits of good spiritual fellowship. And so he said, let brotherly love continue. Don't think, well, you know what? I can do this on my own. I don't need a support system. I do not need a church. You need all of that and then some. And so he said, remember, good spiritual fellowship is important. It's important. Number two, he said, remember your spiritual leadership. Three times in this chapter, the apostle makes this statement. I want you to follow it with me. In verse number 7, remember, and here's the statement, them which have the rule over you. Then look at verse 17. Obey, and here it is, them which have the rule over you. And then verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. Three times. And of course, this is speaking of spiritual leadership. We all need spiritual leadership, every one of us. I seen where someone had made a remark, and I thought it was very, very wise, and I thought it was very fitting. It said, your children need a pastor more than a coach. Everybody's just, you know, it seems like everybody's going crazy with ball these days. Everybody's a ball person. And listen, I'm not opposed to ball, so don't you leave here saying, well, you know, the preacher, he doesn't like sports. No, that's not the case at all. I just think there's priority, and your family, and Sharon and I met with a young lady today, and I reminded her as a new Christian, her and her husband and recently gotten saved, and she's come forward for baptism, and I wanted to meet with her. Sharon and I met with her, and I reminded her, every family needs a man of God. You need a pastor in your life. Don't think, well, you know what, We'll just get along without a man of God. No, you won't now. No, you won't. You may do it, but you won't. You'll mess up, and you'll go through some unnecessary hardship and heartache without good spiritual guidance that God provides through spiritual leadership. And so here it is, and I could go into this in detail. I would encourage you to do it. Them, verse 7, which have the rule over you. Again, verse 17, them which have the rule over you. Verse 24, them which have the rule over you. Important. Very important. So there's spiritual fellowship. And he's winding it down. He said, now listen, I've given you doctrine, and it's important. And he said, so let brotherly love continue. It's good to get good teaching, good to get good preaching, good to be in God's word, good to live out the Christian faith. And he said, have good Christian fellowship. It's healthy. And then he said, not only good Christian or spiritual fellowship, but good spiritual leadership. You need good spiritual leadership. God has provided that for every believer. And that's for the leaders need good spiritual leadership too. Amen? We all need it. Then he said this. He said, good spiritual worship. Look, if you would, in verses 10 through 16, verses 18 and 19. I'm just going to point out a few words to you. Look in verse number 10. We have an altar. Verse number 10, the last word there is the tabernacle. Verse number 11, it speaks of the blood. It speaks of the sanctuary. I have these words underlined in my Bible in verse number 11. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood in verse number 12. Verse number 15 speaks of the sacrifice of praise. Verse number 16, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Verse number 18, pray. And so here's good spiritual worship. And so as he winds down the book, he's saying these are things that are important. And you need to remember these things. So there's fellowship, right? You need good Christian fellowship. It's good to get with other believers and fellowship around the things of God. And then you need good Christian leadership, good spiritual leadership. It's okay to sit under leadership and to get counsel and to let people that God has given gifts and abilities teach and preach the Word of God. It's very helpful to you and very helpful to me. And then there's worship. We've all been created to worship. Every one of us are designed to worship. It's not a matter of if you're going to worship or if I'm going to worship. It's a matter of who and how. We're beings that are just longing to worship. We've been made, we've been formed in that fashion. And so if man doesn't worship God, and you don't have to, just look around you. When men refuse to worship God, look at all that man is worshiping now. Man will worship anything. I mean anything. Animals. People just worshiping animals. You know, they live for it. They go all to pieces. I saw where, and I think this was in California. I'm not sure, so I want to be careful not to misspeak here. But it was somewhere in the United States where, you know, the abortion clinics now are offering pet abortions. And boy, did people get all, you know, it's okay as long as it was humans, you know, big deal. You know, hey, let's fund it. But boy, you take a dog in there, now they're falling. I mean, boy, they're marching and shouting, no, you know. It's just our world has gone crazy because we are not worshiping our Creator. We're not bringing ourselves and falling at the feet of God and saying, God, teach us. Without you, we can do nothing. God has turned so many in our world over to vile affections and reprobate minds. And brethren, we're seeing it. We're seeing it in our day. And so he said, don't you get away from worship. Don't become indifferent. Don't let the world or religion isolate you to where you think, well, you know what? I don't need that. There is a huge attack, and I don't know if you realize this or not. There is a major attack on church, the Church of the Living God. They're calling it organized religion, and organized religion won't accept lesbians, and organized religion won't accept sodomites. Well, absolutely. Listen, I'll preach to them. I'll love them. I'll try to get them saved, but I can't accept that lifestyle. And so there's just an attack on these things, you see. Nothing's wrong anymore. Have you noticed? I mean, nothing's wrong. No one. There's nothing to repent of anymore. And so the apostle said, listen, you need to worship your soul. You need to worship. I need to worship. We need to stay in tune. God fine-tunes our souls when we worship, and he keeps us focused on priority and what really matters in life. And he keeps us from drifting and just going along with every whim of this old world. It's amazing to me how that folks live and when you bring up things, you say, well, you know what? That's sinful. Well, who said that was sinful? Just because you said that was sinful, that doesn't mean it's sinful. Wait a minute, sir. Doesn't matter what I say. God said it was sinful. That makes it sinful. It doesn't matter what I think. I just so happen to agree with God, but I will tell you this, whether I agree with God or not, if God said it's sinful, it's sinful. Amen? And so worship, it's important. It's fine-tuning for the soul. And then he gets down to this final category, and this is where I want to hone in a little bit. He talks about spiritual lordship. Who's in control of your life, my life? Who's in control of our families? Who's in control of our church? Who's in control of our lives? Who's really in control? And the apostle hones in on that in the final segment of this chapter as he closes out the book. And so this final section from chapter 11, 12, 13 has been dealing with faith. In chapter 11, we have examples of faith. In chapter 12, we have exhortations of faith. And here in chapter 13, we have evidences of faith. If your faith, if my faith is what it ought to be, we will be having spiritual fellowship, as he mentions in the first part of the chapter. You will bring yourself under spiritual leadership. If our faith is what it ought to be, you will be involved in spiritual worship. And there will be spiritual lordship in our lives when our faith is being evidenced as it should be. Now, chapter 11 is a very familiar chapter, and most people are very familiar with that, the examples of faith. You can name them. Chapter 12, maybe not as much, but it's in that chapter that we're told that we're to run the race. There's an exhortation. We're exhorted in chapter 12 to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're exhorted, you know. We're charged, we're encouraged, you know, keep on for Jesus, you know. But here in chapter 13, he said, here's some evidences that will show up when your faith is what it ought to be. If my faith is what it ought to be, I will be involved in good spiritual fellowship with the brethren. If your and my faith is what it ought to be, we will have good spiritual leaders and we'll bring ourselves not only under them, but we'll rally around them and work with them so that we can accomplish the work of God together. And then there's spiritual worship. We'll want to be a part of good church worship services and spiritual worship and be involved in God's plan and program for our age, which is the church. But now let's look at this one, spiritual lordship. I hope this will help you. So he said in verse number 20, he said this, he said, "Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep." Now, there's three things that I want to say about this statement right here. The first thing is that Jesus is the great shepherd. Now, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." All right? So that speaks of Jesus as the good shepherd dying for us. But now notice what the apostle says here. He doesn't say that. He says in verse number 20, "who brought again from the dead." In other words, he's alive. Amen? As the good shepherd, Jesus gave his life for the sheep. As the great shepherd, he is resurrected from the dead and he's living for the sheep. And then if you'll hold your place here and turn just a few pages back in 1 Peter chapter number 5, there is a reference to Jesus as the shepherd, not as the good shepherd, nor as the great shepherd. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, look in verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd..." Now, the chief shepherd, remember, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He gives his life. He dies for the sheep. The great shepherd lives for the sheep. He's resurrected from the dead, and he lives, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that's what the book of Hebrews teaches in Hebrews 7. But here is the chief shepherd. Now, the chief shepherd's going to come and get us one day. He says here in verse number 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear..." Amen. One day Jesus is going to come and get us, brethren. Now, he is. You say, "Well, I might not make it till he gets here." Well, that's all right. The Bible says you'll go first. "The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain," you see, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so as we go back to Hebrews chapter 13, he said, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now here's where I want to hone in and spend the rest of the time. "Make you perfect." I'm going to read verse 21, and I want you just to read along with me, and I want you to think about what's being said here. He said in verse number 21, look at it. He said, "Now, this is what I want God to do for you." He said, "May God do this for you. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What a statement. You know, I read after a man this past week who said, "It'd be great if every Christian would wake up every day and pray this prayer. Lord, make me perfect in every good work to do thy will, working in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight through my Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Wouldn't that be a great way to start every day? Wouldn't it be a great way to start every day? "Lord, I sincerely want this. This is what I want." Now, how is that going to happen? First of all, what does it mean? And second of all, how can it happen? God didn't give the Bible so we could just have words on a page. God expects me to believe this, number one, and number two, to live this. Now, how's that going to happen? Let's talk about it in the remaining time that we have. Look what he said here. He said, "Now, the God of peace do what?" Verse 21, "make you perfect." So I began to do a little searching on what this word seeing where the word perfect is not alone in this verse. "Make you perfect" is One word, okay? It's one word, and we're going to talk about that word. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the word is, because even if I did, it'd be like you wouldn't know. It's a Greek word, all right? But I'm going to take the English because that's what we have, and that's what God wants us to look at. Make you perfect. What's God saying here? What's the apostle saying? God, may God make you this way. How is that? What is that? Well, I broke it down. So listen up. Number one, it is saying as a doctor to set a broken bone. May God set your brokenness in order. In other words, may God so fix you that you not only walk straight because your bone that was broken has been repaired, but so you can run your race. That's what the apostle's saying. May God, look at verse number 21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. May God so fix you, may God so mend you like a doctor would mend someone with a broken bone to where you could walk straight and run the race. And then it's this. To a fisherman, it's to mend the net. May God so fix you, may God so mend that part that's broken in you when you get saved. Now listen, before I got saved, I could care less if anybody went to heaven or hell. I didn't even care if I went to heaven or hell. I didn't even think about it most of the time. But when God saved me, God mended something in me. God put a care. God put a love in my soul and in my heart to care about people's soul. And that's what He's saying here. He's saying, may God strengthen that care, that concern in your soul to where you care where people are going after this life. When you look on someone, you just don't look on them as a mechanic or a doctor or a lawyer or an HVAC man. You look on them as an ever-living soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And you be concerned about where that's going to be. And so He said, may God make you perfect that way. May God so instill that in you to where every person you come across, you realize that person's going to be in eternity one day. I wonder where. Not only that, not only doctors setting a broken bone, fishermen mending a broken net, but sailors to outfit a ship for a voyage. That's what it means, make you perfect. It's a sailor going out and making sure the vessel is prepared for the voyage. So what's he saying? He's saying, may God make you perfect in every good work, watch this now, to do His will. Regardless of what storm hits the vessel, you will continue to sail the seas. You won't retreat. You'll continue, look, because he said, make you perfect in every good work, what? To do His will. You will never turn back. Never turn back. Never give up. You just keep serving the Lord. May God do that for you. And can I tell you, if we are going to do it, God's going to have to do it for us. All right, preacher, I'm going to serve God all my life. You will if God makes you that way. If you will accept what God has done in your life, if you will accept the resources, which we're going to see here in just a moment, you can do it. But now, if you just think because of who you are, or because of what you know, or because of what I know, I think I can do it without God's help, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail. And so he said, number one, as a doctor to set a broken bone, a fisherman to mend a broken net, a sailor, and then last of all, a soldier that would be equipped for the battle. And so here's what he said, may God equip you with all that you need, make you perfect. That word means mature, but it also means this, and don't miss this, complete. God will outfit us with everything we need to where we can be complete for the journey that God has for us. And here's where we mess up. Now, how's God going to do that? So, well, you know, preacher, as long as I just lean on the Lord. I mean, people just have all these things, you know, these little sayings, and they're trite. Yeah, let go and let God. You know, what? That's all you've got. Just lean on the Lord. Well, okay. Can I tell you, when the storm is raging, you're going to need something a little more than that. Than somebody coming up and giving you a little trite saying, going to need something that's going to really strengthen you. So what is it? Well, I traced this word, and I want you to trace it with me. And I'm going to give you about three or four things that are going to really help you. But now you're going to have to do it if it's going to help you. Just to think that, you know what, I can get up and acknowledge that God is in heaven and that I'm His child and I can come to church on an occasion and I'll live the victorious Christian life. This is where a lot of people fail. Listen, this building would be filled tonight on a Wednesday night if the folks that have come through here would stay here. So would many, many churches. Hear me now. There's folks that are outside of church. They can care less about God's will. They're broken. They're shattered. They have fallen to pieces. They've given up. Many have quit. Why? Because what the apostle has prayed here, they didn't take heed to. He said, and look at it again, verse number 20. Now, the God of peace, and then verse 21, make you. Now, does this mean that God can't make somebody this? Well, sure, God can make someone perfect. Amen? Do you believe that God can make someone perfect in every good work to do His will? Look at what else it says. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I do. But now, we're going to have to pick up the torch. What is it? Well, let's see. All right, you see that? Look at it again in verse number 21. Make you perfect. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Turn that. So how's that going to happen, preacher? I believe God can do it, but how is that going to happen? Is it going to happen just, okay, I'm saved, and so I'm going to be complete? That's not the way it happens, is it, brethren? Folks, is it? You don't just get saved and just grow automatically. You have to do some things. You have to work out your own salvation, right? Absolutely. You don't just get saved and God just force feeds you and just make you what you ought to be without you and I putting forth the things that we need to put forth in order to become what God intends us to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, are you there? Here's our phrase, okay? Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Look in verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, many of you know this verse by memory. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, and here it is, perfect. May the God of peace make you what? Perfect. How's that going to happen? By getting this in you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Profitable to what? Make you perfect. Amen? Yes, it's profitable for doctrine. Yes, it's profitable for reproof and correction and for instruction in righteousness. But it's profitable to make me and to make you perfect. What do you mean perfect? Complete. God's Word completes us. You see, that's the way I'm going to become this. I have to get in God's Word. God's Word's not going to profit me sitting on my coffee table. As a decorative piece, God's Word's not going to profit me sitting on the nightstand. I've got to get God's Word in me. And so here he said it. Look at it, verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Remember what he said over in Hebrews? He spoke about doing the works and fulfilling the will of God. This is how God does it. God's will be revealed through God's Word. And it will be accomplished by God's Word. So here's the first thing. Say, preacher, I want to be complete. I want to be made perfect. I want God to be able to mold me and make me for the purpose that He has for me. I'm going to have to get in this book, brethren. And the devil will do everything he can. And you know what I'm saying, so this is not foreign to you. So, preacher, I know that. I'm not asking if you know it. I'm asking, are we doing it? That's the problem in Christianity today. We know so many things, but what are we doing? We have to read the Word of God. Got to get in it, memorize it, meditate it, study it. And so he said, here it is, that the man of God, verse 17, may be perfect. There's our word. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, he said, here's another way that God will make you perfect, make you complete. Here's a way that God will make you all that you need to be so that you can carry out his will and do his good purpose. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, in verse number 10, he said, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might, and here's our word, perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He said, I'm praying that God will put some people in your path. It may be me. I'd love for it to be me that can help tutor and can help disciple you alone. Right? Is that what he's saying? You're not going to become this on your own. No man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. Say, well, I'll do it on my own, preacher. No, now you won't. No. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers there in Thessalonica, and he's saying this. He said, night and day, verse number 10, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect. We might be a part in discipling and helping you and bringing you to that place that God has for you. Now, here's where a lot of folks mess up too. Not only will they not get in the Word of God, but they won't bring themselves into a place where it be a Sunday school class, whether it be in a discipleship course. They just will not allow other people to help them because here's their patent answer. Oh, I know. Are you sure? Because you're not doing. Yeah. Oh, I know. And when you try to teach people and you try to tell people, you try to warn people, say, hey, listen, you're a Christian now. Things change. You're going to have to pick some things up. You're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to discipline yourself. Oh, I know. Okay, I didn't ask you if you knew it. Are you doing it? And so here the Apostle Paul said it's important to allow the people that God put in the pathway of your life to teach you some things. It's important. So number one, the Word of God. Number two, the people of God. And then if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. These are just pieces that each of us need. And I'm just asking you to check the box. Remember what we're doing, right? God wants to make you perfect so that you can carry out the work that he has for you and so you can do his good will and he can have pleasure in you. And I want to do that in my life, and I believe you do too. But now there's a formula that God's going to use to do that. Now he may do it differently in all of our lives, but he uses the same resources. The Word of God, the people of God. Now look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. Look in verse number 11, 12, and 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the, and here's our word, perfecting, perfect. See, God uses leadership. God uses teachers and preachers. I don't need them. I have the Holy Spirit, and I'm just learning on my own. Well, now God has gifted people that's going to teach you things that you can't learn on your own. And has taught me things I don't learn on my own. Thank God the Spirit of God is the greatest teacher there is. But here in this verse, it says in verse number 11 that God gave these gifts to do what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, verse 12, look at it, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a what? Perfect man. See, these are things that God uses. And yet, in our day, we have folks saying, well, I don't need church. I don't need organized religion. I mean, we hear it all the time. Now, you obviously are not that way. You're here. But be careful, the devil will try to set you up. And this is written to a local church, and it's written to a local church saying God has gifted people to help the body to come to this place. So don't say, well, you know what, that teacher can't teach me anything. Well, you might be surprised what a teacher could teach you. Well, that preacher can't teach me anything. Well, you might be surprised what a preacher could teach you in his preaching. Either way, God has said that we come together for the perfecting, for the maturing, for the completing of the saints. And so we need that. Let's look at two more, okay? Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. So we're talking about being made perfect. Being made complete. so that God can use us and we can find that fulfillment and that purpose in our life that God has for us. He said, you need this spiritual lordship. You need to let God complete that work. I'm amazed at how many people get saved and they say, you know, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's just the beginning. They say it like that's the end. You know, like, phew, you know, finally I got saved and I'm glad that's over. That's not over, it's just began. Amen. Being saved is not the end, it's the beginning of a new life in Christ. And so many people treat it like it's the end, like, you know, phew, man, glad I got that settled, I'm going to heaven now. Well, sure you are if you're saved, but how much longer are you going to be here? And what are you going to do while you're here? And that's what this is talking about. This is talking about your life here. And so many Christians are just miserable. Miserable. The misery of the world has found its way into the church. Folks, listen. There's just as many people outside, inside the church divorced as there are outside. Something's broken. There's just as many people inside the church committing suicide as there are outside. Something's not right. There's just as many drug addicts inside the church as there are outside. Something's wrong. Somebody's not following this book. This is not the way God intended it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a process. There's change. We're to be different from the world, not just in the way we dress, but in the way we live, in the way we approach things. Our mindset ought to be different. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so the apostle writing to those Hebrew believers said, listen, God has a purpose for your life. He wants to make you something. But in order for that to happen, you're going to have to take some of the resources that he's given and apply them to your life. If you don't, you'll be a saved, miserable Jonah. And then we could just give so many other biblical characters that were believers, that were God's children, and they were miserable. You don't want to live your life that way, do you? Well, sure you don't. That's a rhetorical question. None of us want to live like that. We want the peace that God has promised. That's what he was called in Hebrews there in that section, the God of peace. We want the joy of God's salvation. And yet there's folks that look so sad all the time. Just seems like there is no joy in their life. There's no desire to live for God. Can I tell you what I'm finding as a pastor? And maybe you are too, I don't know. The reason that people are not living for Jesus is because they have no desire to. They have no desire to live for Jesus. The reason folks don't read their Bible no more than they read their Bible is because they have no desire to. The reason people don't serve God any more than they serve God is because they have no desire to. They're indifferent. And it's killing our churches. It's really harming the cause of Christ in this age in which we live. People look on us and they say, you know what? Why would I thirst for that? Why would I hunger for that? I apparently have what they have. The reason young people look at the church and say, I don't need church, they watch their parents. Church is a convenience for most parents these days. It's not something that folks do because they have a drive and a desire and a hunger and a thirst. And it's hurt us, brethren. It's hurt us. In Galatians chapter number 6, it's mentioned again. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, and here's our word, restore. Make him perfect. Right? Correct that that's missing in his life. Remember I told you that the word meant to restore as a doctor, to restore that was broken or mend that which was broken. And he said, listen, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, resource which you won in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Same thing. This is it. What's going to make my life complete? What's going to make my life complete? How am I going to be perfect? Isn't that what we're shooting for? And I don't mean perfection, I mean completion. As the apostle mentioned in the book of Hebrews, I've got to get involved in hurting people's lives. When people are hurting, I can't just walk by them as they're hurting and say, well, you know what? I wish I had time to help you today, bud, but today's not your day. Right? How many hurting people are you helping? That's what doing God's will is. When we go back to Hebrews in just a moment, if you'll notice, that's what he said. He said, the God of peace make you perfect. Why? To carry out God's purpose. Part of carrying out God's purpose is helping people. That's what Jesus did when he was here. He helped people. And that's what we ought to be doing, helping people. Here Paul said, brethren, if a man, in verse number 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual now, you restore. You get involved in helping people. That'll help make that completeness. That'll help bring that purpose to your life that may be missing. It's a wonderful thing to do. And then finally, this will be our final one. In 1 Peter, turn there, and then we'll close in Hebrews. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Turn to chapter 5 again. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll give you this and then we'll turn to Hebrews and close out. So we're looking at some resources. Preacher, I want to be complete. I want to have purpose. I want to do God's will. And I believe that. I don't think there's a person sitting in here listening. And even if you did, that's between you and God. If you just say, you know what, I want anything to do with it. Well, I think you want something to do with it or you wouldn't be here tonight. And many of you are faithful. So I believe you want God to work and do something in your life, but maybe you've lost sight of the prize or you've just grown weary in well-doing. I'm not sure. I don't know what it is. If you're here and you really could say, I'm not really interested in God working in my life. I just want to kind of go through the motions and have a form and ride this thing out until the end. But I'm really not interested in God really working in and through my life. I don't think there's anyone here that way. I don't know. I don't know what's in your heart. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse number 10. 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you, and there's our word, perfect, complete, bring purpose to your life. He said, you know, God's going to allow some things to come into your life. And it may derail you. Now, it shouldn't, but it may. You may suffer. You may question. But he said, remember, God's doing it, and God has the grace to see you through it. That's why he started out verse number 10 by saying this, the God of all grace. I'm glad God has monopoly on grace. Amen. And he said that after you've suffered for a while, he's going to make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Now let's close as we go back to Hebrews 13. This will be our final thought. So where are we? Well, the apostle's closing the book out and he said, listen, I pray that God would fulfill in you everything that he's purposed for your life. And brethren, it can be so. I know that we all have our down times. We have our ruts and valleys. But he said, that doesn't mean that God's going to give up on you, so don't you give up on God. Don't you give up on him, because he's not going to give up on you. And so let's read it again, and then we'll close. Verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Complete. All right? Perfect how? Through the word. Through the word, through discipleship, through prayer, through the teaching and the preaching from the gifted ones that God has put in your path, through putting people that are hurting so that you can use and empathize and minister to others. It's fulfilling. It's part of God's purpose of bringing completion and purpose to your life. And then suffering. And he said, may God make you perfect in every good work, verse 21, not just so you can say, I'm perfect, I'm complete. No, so you can do his will. To do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet. I pray.